Let's bow our hearts. Lord, Abba Father, thank you for those that I have here tonight to listen to your word. And may it be just edifying, enriching, and uplifting, Father, as we go through the book of Leviticus. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this instruction of holiness that you bring to your people, that you are teaching your people. And it's our desire to be holy because you are holy. And we desire, Lord, to know more about you, a deeper understanding, like the children of Israel back in the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, thank you all who have come to listen to this. This is going to be short and fun, hopefully. I mean, I'm only doing the first 11 verses, so it's not going to be long and drawn out and detailed. And then when Lowell gets back, he'll just pick up and probably fill in where I may have missed something, but and feel a deeper understanding of that. But it has been awesome to listen to the first two chapters of this book and being in the third one. Just what Leviticus means. As I've heard it said that the importance of Leviticus is that if it wasn't here, if it wasn't written out, we'd be clueless in the New Testament part of what the New Testament really means. And for Hebrews, we'd have no clue what it meant if we would read that. It's important that Leviticus is that important to understanding the New Testament and for the readers of the New Testament to understand what the Old Testament was about. The key, of course, to Leviticus is in chapter 11, and it's just quoted, I just quoted, but 44 and verse 44 and 45, it says in chapter 11 of Leviticus, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping things that creep on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. So shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." The children of Israel, they have left Egypt, and they are traveling to the new promised land. The problem is, though, they still have a lot of Egypt left in them. They were idol worshippers back then. In the hundreds of years that they lived there, they've learned to worship idols and to eat of foods and conduct their lives as pagans. And now God is brought them out from Egypt, and he's opening the door on how to approach him, how to be holy, how to worship God, how to serve God, and how to obey God. It's a big task, which only God can do. Because throughout the Old Testament, you see, and especially the first five books of the Torah, you see that Egypt was very hard to get out of their hearts. And many times they wanted to go back to Egypt. So, with Leviticus, though, he is giving them an opportunity on how to approach God and how to be holy. The word holy in ancient Hebrew means to set apart, or as we would say today, to sanctify. And God has been in that process of getting Egypt out of the heart of the Jacob's children. And the process to holiness, to being set apart, began back in Exodus and goes all the way through Deuteronomy. And with Leviticus being so important to the understanding of the New Testament, again, if we didn't have this book, much of what we read and learn in the New Testament would be confusing to us, and especially in the book of Hebrews. So Leviticus, in the first two and three chapters, or first five chapters, it really shows us how to approach God. Remember, back in Exodus 19, when God invited the children of Israel to come before him at Mount Sinai, and just what, I don't want to say a disaster it was, but the children of Israel were fearful of this meeting with God. They saw the thunder, the lightning. They heard, they saw the smoke, and they heard the voice of God, and they were fearful, and they took a step back from Mount Sinai, and they wanted Moses to be the one now to talk to God, and then Moses can talk to them. But here, he opens the door to worshiping him, approaching him in a proper way, making themselves holy before him and approaching him through these different sacrifices. The first chapter, of course, of the burnt sacrifice, the burnt offering. And that was a spiritual a connection from with Jesus in the New Testament, where the offering, the sacrificial offering, was given entirely to God. Nothing was held back. The same with Jesus. With his sacrifice on the cross, he gave it his all. He held nothing back. In the grain offering, the fruit of his labor, the fruit of a person's labor, that's given to God. And others were able to partake of it. And there was also an offering that the poor could bring. And the grain offering is a tribute given to God from the fruit of your labors, from the land and the soil God has entrusted to you. And we know by the grain offering that connection to the New Testament and to Jesus Christ is he's the bread of life. It is his bread that we take and fill ourselves with. And in the third chapter, the peace offering. Now, peace, the word peace here used by Moses in this writing means much more than just an absence of conflict. It means, includes health, prosperity, and well-being. It's kind of like what the Jews of today greet each other with, or when they depart and say goodbye, is shalom. It's the same thing. It is health, prosperity, and well-being. All those things together, put together. But this, in this case, is for peace that Moses writes of. Also, the peace offering, when offered, would be offered for special occasions of rejoicing. One would be Thanksgiving. You are so thankful to what God has provided for in your life, or done in your life, in this moment in your life. You want to give a Thanksgiving offering. The fulfillment of a vow. When you get a chance to listen to Sunday's teaching, it was on a vow and an oath. And you'll understand the difference between a vow taken and an oath taken. But here, your fulfillment of a vow would also bring forth a peace offering. And then last, this is a free will offering, a free will sacrifice. And it is just for your desire. You are feeling so pumped up and so good, and all is well with your life, and you want to give a free will offering. So let us start this by opening up with chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the peace offering. And we'll read through to 11. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hands on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flames, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verse 6. If his offering as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's sons shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the back bone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Amen. So here is, he opens up, and you're familiar with the altar and the importance of this altar. It's positioned right in front of the door of the meeting, right in front of it. Today, and this was built in 2015, Israel has that tabernacle, or that altar, ready to go. When it's, God has given a word, they are ready to set up. And believe it or not, it's 16 feet wide by 52 feet long. This is one big man grill, boy, that you're going to throw some steaks on there, some marbled steaks and the like. But it's ready to go. It has been since 2015. And this is how big this is. So as we open here on the peace offering, he says it offers it of the herd, whether male or female. Note that this is, in this part, male or female. We're in the first chapter. The burnt offering was total, it was just a bull, a male bull, and all of it was given to God. Here, just portions of this is given to God, and as we'll find out later, some goes to the priest and then some to the giver, to the one who is doing the honoring here, is given to him. And it says here that he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. In verse 2, he says, he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering. Now, that being kind of a representative of the person giving the offering. It was also used for, as on a goat, when you lay your hand on there and you would say all your sins, pronounce all your sins upon it, and then send it out in the wilderness. But here, this is representative, this whatever it is, of the herd. Could be a cow, could be sheep. It could be anything of a herd. It's going to be given, and his hand is placed upon its head. And then it is killed at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So this altar, this big altar, stands before, just before you go into the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Now that word sprinkle is very deceptive. It's not like you would see a priest in a church sprinkling the holy water around, you know, like that. It's not that kind of sprinkle. Remember, as they cut the throat of the sacrifice and they catch all the blood in big ladles and buckets, they take that and they splatter it all around the altar. So this is no little nice thing. This can be kind of messy, and if you think about it, kind of gross. But they take that and they splatter it all around the altar. Aaron's sons do this, and they do that with all the sacrifices. In verse 3, he says, then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails, all the fat that is on the entrails. So this fat, the suet, you can name it in a different way, the suet or the fat, on the entrails. Here, this is the best and choicest parts of meat. You know, as one who grills or grills steaks and all that, the choicest steaks are the one that has that marbled look to it. It's got the fat that gives it the flavor. And here, God too just loves the suet, and because it's a sweet aroma. And it is on the entrails. Now the entrails being, and the kidneys being deep inside of a person. This isn't just the heart issue that God is dealing with, the heart of a man. He wants all of you in the deepest part of you in making this sacrifice. You're going to present a sacrifice to the Lord. You've got to be right with God to do that. As many we've read about, came and just made sacrifice out of tradition or habit with really no desire to have a pure heart before God and to the significance of what the sacrifice really meant. Remember, holy, be holy because I am holy. And that's God's desire here. And many times, the children of Israel got to the point where the sacrifice had little meaning to them. It was just done out of tradition. But here, he wants the deepest part within us. And he's not just satisfied with the heart. He wants to go deeper in us by that. You see here that these are two well-fed, these are well-fed animals, that's sometimes pronounced that way. So they're loaded with fat by the fact that you'll see as we read, there's the fat on the entrails, the fat on the kidneys. These are well fed. And so they're full of it. They're loaded with the fat. And it's important, and it's part of the sacrifice here. And also you'll know, well, back to verse 4, I'll continue. The two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. So, one thing that we note. Back in the second chapter, as you have the grain offering, there were provisions made for the poor to contribute. But here there isn't. Here, giving up a cow or giving up sheep or goats, that was costly for a family. Cow, of course, delivering milk and much and other things, the same with the goat and all that. So to give up one of these for sacrifice, that was a costly sacrifice made. But one, if you are able to do that and you are willing to do that, you're showing your true heart to God, that you were willing to give up something of that importance to you and your family to be able to be sacrificed. So, and here, there was no provision for the poor, but also the entire animal was not burned. Just these sections of it were burned to God. As you'll see later, the offering is shared with God, the priest and the worshiper. And to show you that, here, go to chapter 7, that the offering here is, of course, shared with God. But for the priest, go to chapter 7 of Leviticus. In verses 31 through 34, show you the portion that Aaron and his sons get, the priests. So, chapter 7 of Leviticus, starting with verse 31. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also, the high thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. And for the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. Okay, in this same chapter, there is also an explanation and a statute by God for the one who is the worshiper, the one that's going to provide this offering. And that's in chapter 7, verses 11 through 18. And this is the law of peace offerings. As you get into the chapters more and more, you'll see more filling in of the law of the offerings and statutes of the offering. But back in chapter 7, starting in verse 11, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And from it, he shall offer one cake of each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. So you see here that there is a point where you offer these three things, where you make an offering to three different to God, to the priest, and the worshiper. But it's important to know that you can only do this in 2 days. On the third day, it becomes an abomination to God. Well, naturally, no refrigeration at that time. Meat will be starting to rot and get disgusting in a short time. So for this opportunity of the meat being done, you're going to consume it fast. Really, it's like a big meat fest right now. You're not going to want to waste all this stuff. So you want to get it done and you want to get it eaten. And understand that this is a meal that is before God to be eaten, not eaten with God. Back in our text of chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar of the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." Now here, all of this done with this peace offering, it's added to on top of the burnt offering, which we learned about back in chapter 1. So the burnt offering is laid there. On top of that will be the peace offering, and which is on the wood and is on the fire, an offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord. Right here, we have evidence of that first use of the of a sweet aroma, which in understanding it's a pleasant smell to the Lord. Really, it's and here you see the first act and first use of aromatherapy, which we use nowadays, but that was done way back in the Old Testament here, this aromatherapy, this sweet offering to the Lord. It was a pleasant smell to the Lord, this offering. "And if his offering as a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish." So here again, we see, first, it can be male or female, where in the offering of the burnt offering was a male bull. But also, it says here, he shall offer it without blemish. Well, there's going to be a modification of this. As you guys will go along and we get along further, deeper into Leviticus, there's been a modification to this rule here, to this statute. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 22 with me, chapter 22, starting in verse 21 through 23, here comes a modification for this blemish-free animal. And it says in 21, "And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow or a free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord. You make an offering by fire of them on the altar. nor make an offering by the fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull, and here's the key verse 23, either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a free will offering, but for a vow, it shall not be accepted. So a little modification comes in later where a bull or a lamb can be sacrificed with a blemish on it. And that is for a free will offering. So God, in his grace, and just gives an opportunity for those who cannot, and with a free will offering, just that desire to give of God, you can give an imperfect animal. But this is only for the free will offering, not for a vow given to God. In verse 7, it says, if he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. Now, this is important here, this verse. This is the first mention of a lamb as a sacrifice, as an offering. And there is this thread that comes from here, verse 7, that runs all the way to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2. If you'll turn there with me. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, makes this beautiful statement. In chapter 2, starting in verse 14, this thread that starts all the way back here in Leviticus and runs all the way through to Ephesians, which connects us to our Lord, says this: Christ our peace. For he himself, speaking of Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Notice the huge change of how to approach God and all of the ordinances that they had to follow to approach him, to worship him, to serve him and obey him. Jesus has taken all those ordinances away for us. We're not dealing with sacrificial animals and splattering blood around in our lives. No, he did that. He was the sacrifice, and he did that for us. And now this door is open by his shed blood, by his sacrifice, that we can approach him and approach God through him, through this. This offering here in verse 7, if he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. This is, now, of course, our Savior, Jesus Christ, but also, this is as you'll see here, as we can continue on up to 11, I'm going to just continue starting with verse 8, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's sons shall sprinkle his blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. Here's a key verse, verse 11. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So this key verse here, as commentators have said, this food that's offered is like a communal food with God and people. But understand, back in Deuteronomy 12, it says this meal is to be eaten before God, not eaten with God. So as a communal meal, it is not that's what's taking place, this food offering. But when we get into the New Testament, when Jesus Christ comes in, now our meal, our communion meal, is with him as he ordained and put into practice. Of course, the meal that he had with his disciples. You'll see that it's the Lord who is setting the table. It is the Lord who is setting this up. Where here, man is setting up all things and offering these to God. In this case, when we get to the New Testament, it is the Lord who's setting up the table for us. We as sinners, we as a nation, as a people, what is it that we could offer to God that would be edifying to him, that would be quenching his thirst, that would in any way enrich God's life? What do we have to offer? Ourselves and our heart. But remember, when God came and he offered, and he set the table for us, well, he gives us a drink of water that we'll never thirst again. He gives us bread of life that means eternity for us. And so for the food that's here offered by as a peace offering with the Lamb, when we get to Jesus, when we get to the New Testament, he is the one that sets the table for us, as he did for his disciples. Also, there is another time when God will set the table for us. If you turn there with me, it is in Revelation chapter 19. You know it. It's a beautiful moment in the future coming up. And heaven has exalted over the fall of Babylon. But in chapter 19, starting in verse 6, back it up to verse 5 of chapter 19. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." In verse 8, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" Here we'll see just the greatest table set by God for us to enjoy and partake of. Not only are we not now having to just eat it before him, we are eating it with him. And I'm looking forward to that day because, oh my gosh, that is going to be so amazing. It is a beautiful start to the book of Leviticus, and to see the heart of Moses as he shares, as God has given him word, and as he writes these things down, to see the different sacrifices and that thread of connection to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you want the verses, and you know them, about the Passover meal, where there Jesus set the up the table for his disciples. Actually, it was he got them the place. They got all the supplies. They go there and they set it up. But then he is the one that serves them. It's in Matthew 26 or Luke 22. I'm looking forward to that day where I'm eating with God. Not having to eat before him, but eating with him. And I hope all of you are the same heart. Amen? Amen. Oh, Lord, we do look forward to that day. And I think in the sense of our hearts, we are so close to that. We are getting closer and closer to that time. as we watch the events that are taking place in our world that you have spoken of long ago, as we watch them come to life before us and alive before us, Lord, we look forward to that, knowing that the ending is something glorious and something wonderful, as we are your bride and you are the groom, and we get to share in the marriage supper of the Lamb. To you goes the praise, honor, and glory. Amen.